The reading today is taken from Numbers, and it starts with some verses in chapter 9, and then it goes on to some verses in chapter 10 as well. The Lord spoke to Moses in the desert of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they came out of Egypt. He said, "Have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. Celebrate it at the appointed time at twilight on the 14th day of this month, in accordance with all its rules and regulations." So Moses told the Israelites to celebrate the Passover, and they did so in the desert of Sinai at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. On the day of the tabernacle, the tent of the covenant law was set up. The cloud covered it. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Wherever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out. And at his command, they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. When the cloud remained over the tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp. And then, at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed only from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days, or a month, or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped. And at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the covenant law. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. They set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. So they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant and the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Whenever the Ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you." Whenever it came to rest, he said, "Return, Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." For the word of the Lord.
Well, if I was to ask you what words were repeated over and over in that reading, what would you say? Set out. That's right. And so wilderness life is not a stable life. It's a constant setting out, as we'll see today. And the same is true for our own lives here on earth. There's never stability. There is constantly a setting out. So as I said, today we begin a new series looking at the fourth book of the Bible, the book of Numbers. And it's called Numbers because of two censuses that are recorded in this book, roughly 40 years apart. We normally, I don't know, we 5-year censuses or 10-year, but this was 40 between. The first census counts God's people at Mount Sinai prior to them setting off for the Promised Land. And the second census, 38 years later or so, it is where God's people are counted prior to entering the Promised Land. However, in the original Hebrew text, the title of this book is Bamidbar, which on the whole means in the wilderness. It's a phrase that's used throughout the book. In the wilderness, in the wilderness, in the wilderness. And so it's an appropriate title for the book, as the book records the time that God's people spent in the wilderness from after God had made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai till the time when they arrived 38 or so years later at the border of the Promised Land. Now, at least for me, the time in which God's people Israel lived in the wilderness has a lot of similarities to the time that we as Christians are living in now. In fact, Revelation chapter 12, you could say, implies that we are living in the wilderness where God looks after us and protects us as we wait to enter our promised land. For like the Israelites were rescued by God from their slavery to the Egyptians, so we know that Jesus has rescued us from our slavery to sin and death. And like the Israelites received God's laws through Moses, so we too have received God's laws. They're written on our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And like the Israelites look forward to entering into their promised land, the land of Canaan, so we're looking forwards constantly to entering the land and the rest that God has promised to us when Jesus returns. But until Christ returns, like the Israelites in the big book of Numbers, we live out our lives in a type of wilderness, knowing that Jesus has promised to be with us always, as God was with the Israelites as they traveled through the wilderness. Now, it's because of this that I think that the book of Numbers, known to the Israelites as In the Wilderness, is a good book for us to study as we face both the joys and the trials and the temptations associated with living life for God in the wilderness as God leads us onwards towards our promised land. For there's a lot for us to learn, especially from that first generation, really, to take warning from, because we learn sadly of what not to do when it comes to living as God's people in this wilderness. So then, who wrote this book? Well, Jesus and the apostles refer to Moses as being the author of Numbers. In fact, they refer to Moses as being the author of all the first five books of the Bible. And whilst there had to be other people involved in producing the final form of the book as we take it, as we read it, I take the majority of this book as being either written down or passed on orally by Moses. And which means that the book of Numbers is a very ancient book. And many suggest that the first edition of the book that we read in the Hebrew was completed in its final form in the 1400s BC, soon after Moses died. Though some people, following what I believe to be the flawed theory of Wellhausen, think that the final edition of the book of Numbers, so the one that we read, and was completed after Babylonian exile, so around 500 BC. But I believe that Jesus and the apostles would disagree with this theory. And it's interesting about Wellhausen. He was in a theological college training pastors. In the end, he decided he could not equip pastors for the job they needed to do, so he took another job. Now, having looked at the name of the book and the author, let's now put the book In the Wilderness, but also our reading that we heard today, into their historical context. And there's a couple of slides that you recognise from a while ago, and Dave's just going to give me power. Thank you. In Genesis chapter 12, God, you might remember, promised to bless Abraham and his descendants. He promised to settle them in a land that would be their own. He promised to make them as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand, grains of sand on the seashore. But at the end of the book of Genesis, we see God's people move from Canaan, from a small part of the promised land, to Egypt. Why? Because there was a severe drought. Though the promise at the end of the book of Genesis is that one day God's people would leave Egypt and return to Canaan. And at that time, God would enable his people to take the whole land as their own. In fact, does anyone remember why God didn't do it straight away? He said to his people, "The sin of the people living in this land is not yet at the peak." And so he waited till that time. So his people arriving in the promised land was part of God's judgment against significant sin. Now, you could say that in order to take the land, God's people first needed to increase in number. For at the end of the book of Genesis, God's people are basically comprised of 13 men over the age of 20, plus women and children, amounting to, anyone remember? 70 people in all. So it's only a small group of people after three generations from Abraham. But when God's people reached Mount Sinai, as we read in Numbers chapter 2, verse 32, they numbered over 600,000 men over the age of 20, plus women and children, plus the Levites, because God said, don't count the Levites. Now, through this first census, we see, so that's roughly around 2 million people. Now, through this first census, we see how God had caused the numbers of his people to grow dramatically in the 430 years they spent in Egypt. Mind you, this was despite the fact that during those 430 years, life was hard. The Egyptians made them slaves and they began killing off the male babies. But then when the time was right, God raised up Moses to lead his people as God rescued his people from the hands of the Egyptians. And as we know, God then destroyed Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. And so God's people left Egypt, crossed the Sinai Peninsula via the Red Sea on dry land. And then 47 days after leaving Egypt, so 47 days after God passed over his people, God's people arrived at Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, they were just a two-week journey. So they're already three-fifths, four-fifths of the way to the promised land. But they stopped there at Mount Sinai, but just a two-week journey away. But then how long did these 600,000 men plus women and children and Levites camp at Mount Sinai? Well, they camped there for just under a year. And that came as a bit of a surprise for me. And I believe the reason why God kept them there so long was, having lived for more than 400 years in Egypt, God wanted to prepare his people for living in the promised land under his rule. It's a bit like us, particularly if we become Christians later in life, teenagers, adults. If we've had nothing to do with the Christian faith and we've been living another way, how do we know? We need to take the time to be taught what it means to live under God's rule. And so God spent a year preparing his people for the promised land by giving them his laws, his commands, and then entering into a two-way covenant or contract with his people. You need to do this and I will bless you. If you do that, I will curse you. So it's an amazing sort of thing. Some people minimise the numbers of how many people would have been there at Mount Sinai. But even if there was only 600,000 people living there, just imagine that. In the wilderness, in tents, camped at Mount Sinai. Where do you get food for that amount of people? And so no wonder God provided them with water and food in a supernatural way. For otherwise, how would these people have survived whilst they camped at Mount Sinai for a year? God was preparing them to depend on him, even as they traveled. Now, the book of Numbers picks up the story of God's dealings with his people after he'd made his covenant with them, prepared them for the promised land, But as we'll see throughout this book, like us, the Israelites still needed to learn a lot, learn about trusting God and obeying him before they were ready to enter the promised land. Now, recently I bought a commentary in a series I've never used before. It's called Preaching the Word Commentary Series. And the series editor writes, the book of Numbers records the story of the lives of two generations. The first, lacking in faith, who received their just punishment from God. But the second, believing the word of God and so entering into their inheritance as his children. And I think that's quite a good summary. We see two generations. But let's now hear from the author of that particular commentary, Ian Duguid. Does anyone know how to pronounce that? Well, to get insight into what lies behind his comments on this book. What he did was, as he wrote the commentary, he preached it on a Sunday. And so he writes, what I found as I preached through this book was that the book of Numbers confronted us as a church, week by week, with the challenge to live faithfully as pilgrims and aliens in a wilderness world, as well as the encouragement to look to the one who has gone through the wilderness world ahead of us. Now, he's not talking about Moses there, but he's in fact talking about Jesus. Whereas Ian points out later, in tabernacling amongst us, as we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus has experienced the temptations and sufferings of his people as a human in the wilderness. So having looked at the context and the reasons why we might study this book, let's now turn to the readings that I've chosen for today. This is the last, about 10 years ago, I sat down and went through the Old Testament to try to find parts of historical narrative that might fit for us as a church. And this is the last of the ones I had. And I wrote it in the notes, they're going to be long readings, which is why I'm sort of jumping around. But in between that reading where we jump, there's laws on Nazarites, talking about silver trumpets and other things. But I'm just mainly picking up this setting off the time to move on. So in the first part of our reading from chapter 9, we get the timing of when these things happened. And what we read is that 1 year had passed since God had rescued his people from Egypt. And so now it was time to celebrate the Passover for the second time, but it was the first time they celebrated it as a festival, to celebrate what God had done for them when he rescued them from Egypt. For in celebrating that festival, they were reminded of what God had done for them in Egypt. And so they would recall that, particularly as they were about to set off, that God could be trusted, but also that God was to be obeyed. And he was preparing his people for what he was about to do as he prepared to call on them after 12 months to pack up camp and head towards the promised land. But the decision of when to leave and where to go, we see, was God's to make. And so in chapter 9, verses 15 to 23, we heard that God would do what God would do whenever he wanted his people to pack up camp and move. And so each morning they were to look towards God's tent, and it was in the center of the camp, surrounded by the tribes. And if the cloud of fire remained over the tent, they were to go back to their beds or get on with the day, whatever. But if the cloud, the symbol of God's presence with his people, had lifted up from his tent, the people were to pack up camp and then follow God to wherever he led them. Sometimes we heard this would mean they'd stay in the one place for a couple of days. Other times it would mean they'd stay in the one place for a month or more. And this meant that God's people, Israel, like us, were always to look to God to lead them. For without God leading them, God wouldn't be with them, and God would not be there for them. But by obeying God, God would always be present with them wherever they were. What's the other alternative? I guess the other alternative is, well, the cloud's over the tent today, but I've had enough of being here. I'm going to go off in a different direction and leave God behind. Or what was the other option? Well, God's packed up today. He wants us to move, but I just like to stay where I am. Thank you very much. I won't go. But the instruction was that they were to obey. When the cloud lifted, they were to follow God's lead. And in doing this, by obeying God, God promised to be with them. Now, this brings us to chapter 10, verse 11. And there Moses tells us that on the 20th day of the second month of the second year after leaving Egypt, just under a year after arriving at Mount Sinai, that the cloud did lift for the first time from the tabernacle of the covenant law. And so because the cloud had lifted, the Israelites obeyed God. They packed up their camp and set out from Mount Sinai. And then they traveled over a number of days until they reached the desert of Paran, which is on the border of the promised land. So the law was given, and then we have this map. You can't see much. That's sort of Egypt and... Oh, that doesn't help you, does it? That's Egypt, West Africa. Jenny and Mona came from over here, East Africa. So they left Egypt. They stayed here, this area of Mount Sinai, for almost a year. Can people on that side see? And then after a year, they packed up and they headed up here to Desert of Paran. This would become the promised land, all that area, or a lot of that area, that side of the mountains. And get what I was going to say then. Saw Jane move. Jane can't see the red dot. It's too small. But they stayed there. And they, at that point, they were half a day's journey from the promised land. So after a year, they'd been prepared. They were there, ready to go home, to make their homes. So from what we've looked at so far today, we've been left with the expectation that some 600 years after God had promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, that Abraham's descendants were just now a few days from seeing God's promises to them fulfilled, and God's promises to Abraham being fulfilled. And so our reading finishes with some wonderful verses, I think, of what Moses stated in verses 35 and 36, where we read, "Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, 'Rise up, Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you.' And they were following this Lord who would go before them and scatter those in the way. And that whenever the ark came to rest, that Moses would say, 'Return, Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel.' And the pillar of cloud would settle over the tabernacle." And I think this gives us a beautiful picture of God going before his people and of God dwelling amongst his people in the wilderness. And that's where our readings from In the Wilderness finish today. So they finish with God's people just a half day's trip from entering into and taking as their own the promised land. But if only life was that simple. If only from the moment we first put our trust in Christ, that it was only a couple of days till Jesus returned and we went to heaven. Save a lot of hassle, wouldn't it? And we learn that from the book of Numbers. We see what wilderness life pilgrimage looks like. For as I told you earlier, it'd take God's people almost 40 years before they'd make that very short trip. And so over the next few weeks, we'll be reminded of why it took God's people so long to travel this short distance. In fact, you won't believe the words that you read next that come in chapter 11. So having looked at these readings, let's now spend a few moments applying the wilderness experience of the Israelites from our readings today to our own experience. Firstly, like the Israelites, we first need to be saved. We need to be chosen as God's people. And having been saved by God, we need to be prepared by God. And having been prepared by God for our promised land, we need to follow God's lead as we live our lives on this earth in the wilderness. So firstly, if we want to enter into the promises that God's made for us for eternity, we first need to be saved by him. And our salvation comes through our Passover lamb. For Jesus is our Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us so that God would pass over us and spare us from his eternal judgment. For without Jesus, we will never enter into the promised land. Secondly, having been saved, God wants to prepare us for entering into his presence and into his land. He wants to prepare us to be his people. And so God's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can know what pleases him and so that we can know how to live our lives. And one of the ways in which the Holy Spirit works in us is when we read the Bible. For then God is able to teach us how to live for him as the Holy Spirit writes God's word and God's laws on our hearts. The third thing we take from this passage is that we are to, like the Israelites, wait for God to lead us. And I think this is one of the most important things from today's reading. Now, Ian Jaguard calls this leading by God as making a pilgrimage. And Ian writes on this, "At the outset, Israel understood that the wilderness life was to be a life of God-centered pilgrimage. For wilderness life is camping out, not a coming home." And as pilgrims, I think this is something that we need to remember as Christians. One of my friends, Brett Bovey, is on a pilgrimage for this year. And he's travelling in South Australia at the moment. He's bushwalking 1,200 kilometres up through the Flinders Ranges and elsewhere by himself. And then he's going overseas and he's doing many trips, including a dedicated pilgrimage walk as well. And so he's been reminded that life is a journey, that nothing is permanent. As God's people, as we live in the wilderness, heading towards our eternal home, we need to remember every day that our life here on earth is only temporary. It's only like a camping trip. Some of us don't like camping. And camping, as we get older, can be hard, can't it? And so we shouldn't expect anything on this earth to be secure and permanent, except for the fact that we know that God is with us and that he wants us to obey him and that he's wanting us to follow his lead, knowing that he will provide for all our needs. And God has helped us in this because God sent Jesus to show us the way of how to live as pilgrims. And so we are to follow the lead that Jesus set for us when he tabernacled on earth and became the trailblazer, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Now, interestingly, when God's people reached the promised land, God commanded his people to start a new festival. It was called the Festival of Tabernacles. And at the Festival of Tabernacles every year, so when the tabernacle was still there and then when Solomon built the temple, they were to head for where the tabernacle temple was, which ended up Jerusalem, with their camping gear. And they were to camp for, as a summer holiday, camp every year around the temple to remind them of the years that they spent in the wilderness, to remind them of the lessons that they learned during that time, so that they would gather together as one people, as God's people did in the wilderness. And there they would worship God and study his word. And so as a pilgrim, I'm wondering what you could do to possibly imitate this, to remind you that this world isn't your home, because I think that's a daily temptation for us, that this world is just one that we're passing through, to remind us that we are always to look to God to lead us. For reading our Bible, praying each day helps us in this. So does coming here to church. So does attending a weekly Bible study. But then maybe you should consider camping out, so to speak. Some of us go to summer school each year. Some people camp. Melita and I stay in solid walls and keep warm. There are various options. But it's a week like that Festival of Weeks where we can remember, in some ways, the people of God in the wilderness, where we can gather around God, worshipping him, hearing his word, and looking for his leading. So that each day when we wake, like Moses, we begin to pray to God and hopefully becomes a bit of a habit. Verses 34 and 35, rise up, O Lord, protect me against my enemies and against temptation. Go before me, lead me. And then at the end of each day, we can pray to God, thank you, Father, that you're with me now that I'm at rest. Let me awaken in the morning, ready to follow you. For we are pilgrims on a journey, journeying together towards our promised land. And so as we make our pilgrimage, let us be guided by God in how we should walk and in where we should walk, knowing that Jesus has promised to be with us, as he was with the Israelites, always till the end of this age, till when we at last reach our promised land. For when we look at the Israelites in the wilderness, we see that their best was yet to come. But we also see that they weren't there yet, and neither are we. We are looking forward. We seek to follow God. We seek to follow the example of Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for correcting and teaching and training in righteousness. We thank you that from this account, these chapters, we are reminded that this world is not our home, that nothing here is permanent, nor should we expect it to be. Help us to be people who look forward to our promised land, but who wait for you and follow your leading. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's